Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope that your week is off to a great start. This is the Tuesday broadcast, and I've been praying for you throughout this week and just asking God to have you ready for the broadcast and praying that the broadcast is a blessing to you. And if you'd like to support this broadcast, we would love to receive your questions. If you have questions about what we do here or your support of this broadcast, and you can give online to hrcc.org. Just go to our webpage, and there's a tab that you can go ahead and give. And we appreciate you giving and being part of this ministry. And God is doing great things through the broadcast. And I consider that you are part of what God is doing in this broadcast. If we don't have any listeners, then we don't have the opportunity to share the good news. Well, we've been going through a series on game changers, and we're looking through the book of 1 Peter. And I love the book of 1 Peter. It's just one of those books. I guess the reason I love it so much is because I can really relate to Peter. You know, Peter was one of the guys in the Bible that was very impulsive and would jump onto things and then realize, oh, I've made a big mistake. And the thing I like about Peter, not only was he quick to make mistakes, but he was also quick to confess that and quick to get that right. Well, today, as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to be looking at verses 13 to 20. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, we're talking about our duty as Christians. You know, we have an election coming up, and I do want to encourage every single one of you to get out there and vote. And I would tell you to vote the Bible, right? Vote for the candidates that are closest to the Bible. Those who support things like the pro-life agenda, those who promote family and biblical values, those are the people that we should vote for as Christians. And so as we think about the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and talking about our Christian duty, in the Old Testament, I think we have a very good model in Daniel. You know, Daniel is a model that we should use when it comes to our relationship with government. You know, the Babylonians were given authority over the Jews. And the reason that happened is because the Jews were disobedient. Now, I want you to know something about how God works. God will sometimes allow a nation that is more corrupt to take over a nation that is less corrupt if that nation is a called-out group of nation. For example, the Jews were God's chosen people. Because they were living in disobedience, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take them over. Daniel, however, was the man who lived on the highest of levels in this pagan and in this unbelieving government. Although the rulers had respected Daniel's God, their lives and their actions show that they didn't believe in God. Now, Daniel served the king as a true servant. He requested wise men not to be executed for failing to interpret the king's dream. If you remember that story, the king had a dream. The wise men could not interpret that dream, and Daniel pleads on behalf of their lives that they be spared. So Daniel serves as a true servant, and he goes ahead and he interprets the dream from God, and he includes what is going to happen, and Daniel is used in a very powerful way in the royal court. And as he's in this royal court, he has three friends who refuse to bow to the idol erected by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were sentenced to death in a fiery furnace. You probably remember that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Their response was confidence in their faith. They didn't spend a whole lot of time defending themselves, but instead they told their king that God would save them, and adding that even if God didn't save them, it was going to be okay. They would not reject God and bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God. You see, when you think about the power of God resting upon you, you don't want to bow down to any other gods. You realize there is one God, and I'm going to worship that one and true God. So after the Medes came along and conquered the Babylonians, Daniel continued to serve even faithfully, and he rises in power within this new government. And Daniel faces the same dilemma when the governors and the satraps tried to come into his place, and they had this decree that was signed, and this is in Daniel chapter number 6. And on this petition, it was good for 30 days, that nobody could be worshiping anybody else except for the king. And if they worshiped anybody else, they would go before the den of lions. And Daniel responded by directly and in full view of everyone by disobeying this order. Now, this is such an important thing for us to understand as believers. Right now in our country, there's some orders that have been given in some parts of our country that you cannot gather to worship. And I'm glad that we have one pastor out there in California, Dr. John MacArthur, who is standing up against this and realizing that this is a violation of our freedoms. This is a violation of God's word. And so he's taking a stand on that. And so I've been praying for him, and it looks like things are coming out okay for him, and we thank the Lord for that. But Daniel is an example of one who stood up for righteousness. He continued to pray 3 times a day as his custom was. Now, notice that he wasn't doing this as an act of rebellion. That was what he was doing prior to this edict. As a matter of fact, when they looked at the life of Daniel, they couldn't find anything wrong with him except for his faith. And so they go after his faith. And so as you know the rest of the story, we see that God was with Daniel. Daniel goes before the lion's den, but yet he's protected. And God honors Daniel for his faithfulness. Well, that's kind of a backdrop for today where we're going with the broadcast. And I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're beginning at verse number 13 all the way down to verse number 20. Peter says this, "For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether that be the king as head of the state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right." And here we see the ultimate definition of government. The role of government is that they would be one that punishes those who do wrong and one who rewards those who do right. Now, I know government has greatly expanded on this, and sometimes they don't get this right, but that's the original intent as to why God created government. Verse 15, "It is God's will that your honorable lives should be silence, and it will silence the ignorance of people who make foolish accusations against you." In other words, when we honor the rules of the government, we actually living out honorable lives. Those who try to come against us, their accusations are foolishness, right? Verse number 16, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." Verse 17, "Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your own masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable." Now, this is a good point here, right? Because sometimes I think we think wrongly that if somebody's not kind and reasonable, I don't have to obey them. As a matter of fact, that's kind of the things that our young people today are dealing with. I had a young person not too long ago tell me, well, I respect you because I like you, but I don't like my teacher, so I won't respect her. I don't respect people I don't like. I don't respect people who are not nice to me. You know, that's not biblical. We're told to respect everyone. You may not agree with them, but we respect them because of the position that God has placed them in. "You who are slaves," Peter continues, "must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you to do, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment." Of course, you will get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Well, this is quite the interesting passage. As this unfolds, we discover some very important factors about how we honor God and how we show that honor to him by actually submitting to human authority. Well, let's talk about that, ways that we can do that. As we honor God, we submit to authority. Now, Peter's not the only guy in the Bible that talks about this subject. Paul also talks about it in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then on to verse number 7, where Paul says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is established by God." In other words, God has established government, and so we are commanded to be subjected to that authority. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against that authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Pay to what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is due. So here we see something very important, that as we honor God, we show it by being submissive to the authority that God has placed over us. Now, this is a big rub in our culture today, because we are giving this culture to the point where we're not really respecting the authority of anybody. As a matter of fact, there is a new religion that has been started, and this new religion is based on no authority at all. It was started back in 1994. This new religion was invented by a Massachusetts psychologist. It has been gaining popularity over the years, and it's called Yoism. This is a system of beliefs that is based upon the open source principle, where the general public becomes a combined creative authority and source of truth. Now, one example of open source phenomena is in the successful online encyclopedia known as Wikipedia. Basically, Wikipedia is everybody throwing their advice in as to what something means and telling their story from their angle. Yoism operates and evolves over the internet. It has numerous contributors. It shuns traditional religions. It shuns religious authorities. And it actually eschews any kind of inspiration over the favor of wisdom of man. So there's some heroes within Yoism. Bob Dylan, Albert Einstein, Sigmund Freud are among the most reverend saints within this particular faith of Yoism. The founder of Yoism, Dan Kregman, became the founder of this religion, and the reason he started this religion is because he wanted the wisdom of people everywhere. He says, I don't think anyone has ever complained about something that didn't lead to some revision of clarification, is what he says in the book of Yo. In other words, we are to get together. Nobody has authority. Nobody has the final say. And he adds, everywhere, our consciousness and our sentiment spirit is divine and has direct access to truth. We openly embrace the embodies that there is no authority, absolutely no authority. So their goal is this. This is their statement of their goal. Uniting atheists, skeptics, agnostics, Buddhist, pagan, realist, the Enlightenment, humanist, Unitarian, deist, the psychedelic, the transcendentalist, the pantheist, systems of belief to create the world's first open source, rational religion. The advent of Yoism marks a turning point in the history of Homo sapiens, the next stage in human development. Wow. No authority. As a matter of fact, everyone has equal authority. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it actually contradicts Yoism. Paul says, they have changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who blessed them forever. In other words, they are bringing down their faith to the basis element, and they say, we see something, we believe something, and we are the ultimate authorities in and of ourselves. Well, you know, as you think about this, this is kind of where our culture is. No longer wanting to honor God, no longer wanting to submit to the authority of anyone except me, myself, and I. Well, there's a second thing that I want to look at today in the broadcast is, as we think about this whole matter of our role and our responsibility to the government, we're to flee from evil, and we're actually to be a slave of God. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You see, as we flee from evil, we become a slave of God. This is a gift that we received at the moment of salvation. The moment that you were saved, you were filled with this desire to follow God. You actually went from being a slave of sin to becoming a slave of God. And I know that's strong language. Nobody likes to talk about slavery, do they? But we are slaves of Christ because of what he has done for us. Oswald Chambers says this, the gift we receive is so unimaginably great that all human joys pale beside it. Independence must be blasted clean out. There must be no such thing left, only freedom, which is very different. Freedom is the ability not to insist on my rights, but to see that God gets his. That is the goal of our faith. Realizing that God has redeemed me from my slavery to sin, and because he has set me free, I am now doing everything I can to be his slave, his servant. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I urge you with supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving to be made for all people, for the kings, for all those who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So we flee from evil and we become a slave to God. Well, here's the third thing that we learn when we understand our role to government is that we're to respect everyone and we love the believers. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe this is just my problem, but I sometimes have a terrible time devoting myself to others because I'm so devoted to me, myself, and I. You see, somewhere along the line, I have become self-absorbed. It's all about my comfort, my needs, my problems, my likes, my dislikes, my rights, my freedoms. How can I get released from the tyranny of myself? Well, I must crucify myself. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a tall order this is, to respect everyone, to love believers, because we tend to not think that we're way more important than other people. We think that we're just a notch above others. And here we are learned that we cannot be self-absorbed. We cannot be all about me, myself, and I, because we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. We have a higher level of why we are existing on this planet. Well, there's one other point here that we've got to cover here, and that is that we honor those who God places in authority over us. Honor your employer, submit to the good and to the harsh. You know, some people, it's easy to follow them because they're so gracious and they're so kind, and they provide an excellent example. But we're told in God's word that we're also to be honoring those who are not so good, those who are harsh. John Maxwell said this, the greatest day in your life and in mine is when we take total responsibility for our attitudes. That's the day we truly grow up. So I think about honoring somebody, especially those who are in authority over us. Attitude is huge. And I don't know about how you raised your children, but in my home, my wife and I, we had two primary things that we tried to instill in our kids, and there were two things that would allow our children to get the Board of Education applied to their seat of learning. One would be direct disobedience. When we asked them to do something and they refused to do it, that was direct disobedience. When we told them, hey, you've got to be in by 11 o'clock, if there was direct disobedience in that area, there are consequences for direct disobedience. The second thing that really caused our blood to boil was not only direct disobedience, but also copying an attitude. If they would cop an attitude, that would cause them to have a punishment in return. Maxwell reminds us that the day we take responsibility for our attitudes is the day that we truly grow up. So here's what I want to encourage you from God's word today. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we're to obey our earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would obey Christ, not by the way of eye service as a people pleaser, but as servants of Christ. So Paul starts out very basically here saying, now listen, if you want to show that you're a follower of Christ, how do we show it on a human level? We show it by how we respond to those who God has placed in authority over us. Those who are our masters, those who are our bosses, those who are in authority over us. We're doing it with fear and trembling out of a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not just giving an eye service, not being a people pleaser, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering a service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. You know, as I work for somebody, that is an overflow of my relationship with Christ. As I show respect to somebody, I am showing respect to Christ. Paul continues by saying, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, this is such an important lesson, and it's one of those things I think that we all struggle with from time to time. I am so glad that I live in the United States of America because some of these principles is what our nation was founded upon. And I want to deviate for just a moment. I want to talk about government's duty, and I want to go back to the founding of our nation. You know, Americans, when we started our nation with the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July in 1776, there was 56 men who signed that great document. As you think about what they went through, we had won the war with Britain, and there would be years of hardship and struggling as a nation because we were torn apart because of the war. Many who signed the Declaration of Independence, they lost their fortunes because of this new experiment here in the United States. But you know, these men who signed the Declaration of Independence, they realized that if they had lost the war, they would have faced a hangman's noose. And yet, this is what we learn from them. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on the foundation of this new nation. Here are some of the signers and what happened to them. Carter Braxton of Virginia signed the Declaration of Independence. He was a wealthy planter and a trader. But thereafter, he saw his ship swept away from the seas to pay off his debts. He lost his home and all of his property. He died in rags. Thomas Lynch Jr. was another guy who signed the Declaration of Independence. He was a third-generation rice grower. He was an aristocrat. He had a large plantation. But after he signed, his health failed. With his wife, he set out to go to France to try to regain his failing health. Their ship never got to France. He was never heard from again. Thomas McCain of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay. His family died in poverty and in hiding. Vandals looted the properties of Eleanor and Clymer on the Hall of Gwinnett. And as you see what they went through, they lost everything. And then it was Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia, who raised $2 million of his own money on his own signature to provide for the war efforts. He provided pay to the French fleet. After the war, he personally paid back all of the loans, wiping out his entire estate. He was never reimbursed by our government. In a final battle in Yorktown, he, Nelson, urged George Washington to fire on his own home that was occupied by Cornwallis, and he died a bankrupt. Thomas Nelson Jr. had pledged his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor. And there's another family, the Richard Stockton family, who signed the Declaration of Independence. Pledging his life and his fortune, he was captured and mistreated, and his health broke to the extent that he died at age 51, and his entire estate was pillaged. There was Thomas Hayward Jr., who was captured when Charlestown fell. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. Their 13 children fled in all different directions for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and in caves and returned back to his home after the war to find that his wife had died and his children were gone. His properties were all gone. He died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. Then there was Lewis Morris, who saw his land destroyed, his family scattered. Philip Livingston died with only in a few months of hardship of the war. John Hancock, history remembers best due to that quirk of his fate, that great sweeping and large signature attesting to his vanity. Also, one of the wealthiest men of New England, he stood outside of Boston one terrible night at the end of the war and he said, "Burn Boston. Though it makes John Hancock a beggar, if the public good requires it," he too lived up to that pledge and died. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, few were very long to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked and looted, occupied by the enemy and burned. 2 of them lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships and from its merciful bullets. I don't know what impression you'd have of these men who had that gathered in that hot summer in Philadelphia, But I think it's important that we remember what they have done for us and how they laid out the foundation for our nation. When I think about what Christ has done for us, He did even more than that. He gave His very life so that we could have everlasting life. You see, the Lord is a God that is willing to give His very being so that we could have everlasting life. John Adams said this, and I close with this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I want to encourage you to pray for our nation as we have this upcoming election, that we as a nation will come back to God and we will trust Him to do mighty things so that we can once again be that city that is a lighthouse to the rest of the world.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.